Armed Forces, we salute you. If I ask you the question, what are the keys to a happy life, what would you say?
Praying every day.
Praying every day, all right. Do what?
Serving God.
Accepting Him in your life.
Accepting Him in your life. What would the world say?
Making money.
Making money. Well, let's see what God says the key to happiness is. If you got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Don't have to go very far if you can find Psalms, right? Well, if you didn't have any study helps in your Bible, it would be right in the center. But most of them have study helps, so it puts it a little bit farther over. Psalm 1. Well, don't hear the pages turning much, so we'll begin to read in verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I know you're probably going to go, Brother Terry, I heard you read that, I read along with you, never saw the word happiness, not one time. It ain't there. Well, you're right. The word happiness is not there, and we have to be careful when we use the word happiness because the world uses that word, and it usually means happenstance. If things are going well, I feel good. If things are going bad, I don't feel good. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that joyful feeling that you can have. In fact, the word blessed means happiness, and it's a plural. That means very happy. I like that, don't you? I like to be very happy. There are days that we're sad. There are times that we go through where there's times of grief and sadness. But God, I've heard people say that God never said we'd be happy anywhere in Scripture. I've heard people say that. You'll never be happy. You can be content. You can have peace. You can even have joy. Now, you know joy is not like happiness in one sense. You're not going to have a stupid smile on your face all the time. Doesn't mean you don't feel good on the inside just because you don't. But I really believe that God created us to enjoy life. I really believe that. In fact, if anybody can enjoy life, it ought to be believers. You know, for a believer, this is as bad as it ever gets. This is as bad as it ever gets. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it ever gets. Blessed, happy, very happy is the man. Now, you notice it talks about the practice of the happy man. But it starts off with a negative. These are things that we shouldn't do if we want to be happy. And what is the first thing that he mentions there? Listening to the world. How much do you think you're influenced by the world? I have a sneaking idea that most of us are a lot more influenced than we'd like to admit. Fashion. We keep up with the fashions, don't we? Well, that is if it includes jeans. Comfort. Yep. We go to the same places they go. We eat at the same places they eat. We go to the movies and all those kind of things. Things a few years ago, some of the churches would have frowned on. You know, it's funny the different cultures and the things that church would frown on. Here in the South, it was mixed bathing. Did you know a few years ago that among churches, girls and boys wouldn't have went swimming at the same time in the same place? It wouldn't have been allowed. Up north, it would be preaching against tobacco. You notice there's a difference there. Why not in the South? That's where we made most of our money. Tobacco fields. Sometimes. See, that again, that's the world's influence on our life. One of my favorite preachers, in fact, my Bible college was named after it, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He did smoke cigars, that's right. At the time that he smoked, didn't realize it was physically bad for you. But he did get convicted in his ministry once upon a time and finally got rid of them. But for most of his ministries, he smoked cigars. You would know him by that as you saw him going down the streets. It's funny how we let sometimes our culture dictate and influence our lives. The psalmist is telling us if we want to be really happy, if we want to really enjoy life that God wants us to have, we cannot let the world dictate what that is. In fact, there's a progression in a bad way. At first, it's just listening to the world. Notice the second one he mentions there. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners. Sometimes we're influenced to do things we ought not do. Do we let the world lead us in what's right or wrong? Unfortunately, we do a lot of times. We listen to what society thinks. We listen to what our culture thinks. We listen to what the world says a lot of times. And we let that dictate the way that we believe. Even the way our parents raised us can make an influence on our lives. So there are times that we do that. But we're not to allow the world to influence us or nor the things that we do. We shouldn't do the same things the world does. Now, however, I want you to know there are a lot of churches out there that will tell you, separate yourself from the world. Well, I understand what the principle is behind that is, but how can you separate yourself from the world and witness to the world? See, I think what he's talking about is not let the world influence how you think or what you do, but you're still part of the world. You have to be. But you can be different. And you can tell the world that you still love them and do love them. Now, there's another progression. Notice a little bit farther. It says, thinking like the world, acting like the world. Notice the last one, the seed of the scornful. What is scornful? That would be even people that makes fun of us as Christians. Have you ever had anybody make fun of Christians and you not say a word? Yet notice the world is anti-Christian. It doesn't appreciate Christianity a lot, and I think it's going to get worse as the time goes on. I'm glad we're in America today. I am, but I believe that America is going to get worse and worse before it's over with. I really believe we're going to be persecuted as Christians here in America if things keep going the way it goes. You know, I was just thinking about the songs we just sang. Do you know we sang those songs in grade school? All those songs that we sang in grade school. I bet they don't get to sing them now. Because it's all about God, our country and God. That's what those songs are about. And the world is anti that. But he said, don't let the world influence the way you think, the way that you act. Don't fit into the world. But notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. So we're supposed to depend on the Word of God to tell us what's right or wrong, right? I shared something with my Sunday school class this morning. Can you imagine? Let's just say Raymond's back in the 12th grade. Been a long time since you seen the 12th grade, hadn't it, Raymond? Let's just imagine there was a bully bigger than Raymond in the 12th grade. Now, Raymond's a big guy, played football in high school. I can't imagine somebody being bigger than you, brother. Was there more bigger guys on the team? All right, well, let's just imagine there was a bully bigger than Raymond. Bully's picking on Raymond all this time, just giving him a hard time. Raymond's a Christian, trying to figure out how the best way to deal with a Christian or deal with somebody as a Christian. So he goes to the Word of God. And so he opens it up and he begins to read about David and the giant. And he reads on and it says, when David saw the enemy, he volunteered to take on the enemy, went and got him five stones, got his sling out, went down to meet the enemy, slung his stone, knocked the enemy down, cut his head off. Raymond looks at the Word of God and says, sounds like a plan for me. So he goes home and he gets his wrist rocket out and he finds the biggest ball bearing that he possibly can find, goes to school, the bully comes and picks on him, he lets fire that wrist rocket and puts the bully's eye out. Well, didn't Raymond go to the Scripture? Didn't he get the answer for his problem out of the Scripture? Didn't he respond to the bully biblically? Nobody's saying anything.
That's a trick question.
That's a trick question. Yeah, he didn't cut his head off. He was being spiritual. Curtis, how about it? Does Raymond turn the other cheek? He'll turn your for you. That's his other brother. But you see, it's not just reading the Scriptures you need to understand. I believe that the Bible has a principle for every problem that you encounter. Now, it may not be word for word what you're going through, though the Scriptures does talk a lot about different problems and different things that you and I go through. It may not be exactly word for word what you're suffering, but I guarantee you there's a principle in there that tells you the right way to live, the right way to treat someone. And you have to take the whole Bible, not just part of the Bible, and you have to understand what it means. As I was studying for this, I went back to Psalm 119. Now, you know that's the longest chapter in the Bible. If you pick that one out to read, it's going to take you a little while. All right? A lot of verses to that one. But let's turn back there for a minute. I want to look at a few things that's found there. Now, Psalm 119 is dedicated to the law of God. The psalmist is paying tribute to the Word of God and what the Word of God means or can mean in our life every day. And like I said, I encourage you to read it. When you read through, you'll find out not everything's working out in the psalmist's life. He is going through difficulties. He's having problems. There's enemies after him. And yet, when he writes this, when he pens this psalm, he still puts out the most important thing is to listen to God and to obey God's Word and what God's Word does in our lives. Notice, if you will, Psalm 119, the first three verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with His whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. All right? The Bible, the Word of God, the law of God is to instruct us on how to walk, how to live our time. Notice, that was part of what we weren't supposed to do a while ago. The way of the sinner. Actually, when you start thinking about that in God's way, what is God's way? You can't depend on the world. Like I said, you can't ask the world. You can't watch, what are some of the things on television? Dr. Phil. They ought to change his name to Dr. Feelgood. But, guys, let me tell you, we have to go to the Word of God. See what God's Word says for those things, how to handle those things. If you're having troubles in your marriage, what does the world philosophy? Get a divorce. What's God's philosophy? Work it out. Put me first in your life again. See, the Bible's totally different than the world situation out there. I like Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Instruction to young people on how to walk with God the right way. It says, by taking heed according to the word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's one of our pledges that we do every year in Vacation Bible School. You know, I love Vacation Bible School because we do the Pledge of the Allegiance to the flag, we do a pledge to the Christian flag, and we do a pledge to God's Word every year. And it talks about hiding God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against Him. Guys, how do you get sin out of your life? How do you keep from letting sin dictate your life? Let me give you a property. If you have a trash can and you fill it up with junk till it overflows, what does it overflow with?
Junk.
If you fill it with God's Word till it flows over the top, what comes out? That's right. Whatever you put in is what comes out, all right? Whether you're putting the world in or whether you're putting Christ in. All right, put the Word in. Put the Word in. I like Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Do you ever get bored reading the Word of God?
No.
We had some interesting things come up at kids' camp this year. David and Goliath being one of those. And get into great detail of how David slew the giant and then cut off his head, hit it, you know, picked it up for everybody to see. Kids think the Bible's boring. There's some pretty serious dramatics in the Bible. Then we talked about Deborah and Barak. Most people hadn't heard the story of Deborah and Barak. Deborah was a judge of Israel. Barak was kind of a guy that people would follow, but he was kind of a bashful kind of guy and just didn't want to lead. And one day, Deborah come to Barak and said, listen, you need to raise up some soldiers and fight the Philistines. And Barak said, no, only if you go with me. No, you need to raise up an army and go. No, I'm not going to go unless you go. And she said to him, you know, if I go with you, you're not going to get credit for this battle. I'm sure that Barak probably thought that Deborah was talking about herself. Here's the judge of Israel. She's with him. She's the good luck charm. He's going to win because of her. She'll get credit for it. But that's not what he meant. He was able, through God's help, to get rid of the Philistines, except for the general of the Philistines ran. And he ran kind of close to his hometown, and he gets close by to this village, and this lady comes out and says, oh, you look tired. Why don't you come to my house and rest? He goes in, said, why don't you just take the bed right there and sleep? Oh, let me get you some milk first. She gets him some milk, and he lays down on the bed and goes to sleep. She goes out and gets a tent stake, comes back in and drives it through his temple. I'm telling you, the Bible's dramatic. If you want to read some drama, get in it. Let me tell you, there's some neat things there. There's some serious things there, okay? But the Bible's honest about those things. God, show me something. You should never get bored in the Word of God. If nothing else, it ought to be stepping on your toes every time you read it, right? I hope it still steps on your toes a little bit. Let's look at this one. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my afflictions, for your word has given me life. I like this one. Used to be a song. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalm 119:114. You are a hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Psalm 119:143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Psalm 119:147. Now, guys, I really like this. This ought to be the way you start out every day. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, and revive me according to your justice. You get up early in the morning and start off with a little bit of the Lord. Good thing. And Psalm 119:165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Think about that. That's just a few little things that we pulled out about God's word out of that long chapter. But think about it as he talked about, David says that I meditate on your word night and day. What does it mean to meditate?
Think about it in your head.
All right, thank you. Don't want you to get a picture of some guy up there with his fingers together, his legs crossed, going, om, om. No, that's not what we're talking about. Meditation's where you use your brain a little bit. You think through the word, think about it. How does it apply to my life? God, how could you change my life with this? What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to take out of my life to line up with your word? Just look at the promises of God. Isn't it wonderful just to look at the promises? In fact, you can buy just a book on God's promises from his word. It's not a bad idea to have that around, somebody going through a difficult time, because it's laid out in different subjects like pain, hatred, and it leads you to the verses of things that God promises about those different things. God's word speaks to every part of our life, guys. If you want to know the truth, why is it you think people don't read the Bible? Could be the lack of understanding. Could be laziness.
Need glasses.
Need glasses. I wish that was probably the only one, but it's not. You know, it's amazing how many people don't even know what's in God's Word. You know, we run across things like today that we have to deal with as pastors. Gay rights. Does the Bible talk about that? Is it mentioned in the Bible? A lot of people will tell you it's not, but I guarantee you it is. And not just once, it's mentioned a number of times, Old Testament and New Testament. So it's there. If you want to know the truth of God's Word, not just what the world says, but what does God's Word say about those things? You see, the Bible gives us the truth. In fact, I like the different words for the Bible. What are some of the terms you've heard mentioned about the Bible? The light. The holy book. Truth.
I missed that one. What?
Sword, yes. I don't always like that if it's used on me, but yes. Man, the truth of God's word. There's one that actually talks about the sword. It's a two-edged sword. And you almost get the picture of surgery being done with the word of God, that it can divide asunder the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If you want to know the truth and what God really thinks and how God really wants us to think, you get in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit. See, that's the other part. You see, once you get saved, you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you get the author himself coming to live. Isn't that wonderful? And he can begin to just open your heart and eyes. Remember what David prayed? Open my eyes and let me see what you want me to see. It's amazing today, I've been out of college quite a few years, but to go back and see a verse, even one I've studied a lot before, and all of a sudden there's something brand new and fresh, as if I'd never seen that verse before, that God's showing me. And I love that. It's almost like it's in italics when I look at it. Wow, I didn't see that before. Or I have a theological mind that has to answer why. I can't just take your word for it. I have to answer why sometimes. What does that mean? I don't want to know just because. What does it mean? And I have to look and try to find that. There are times, too, that you have to say, Lord, I'm just going to believe it because it says it, because I can't find the reason why. I just believe it. Sometimes you have to settle that, which is not easy when you want that proof sometimes. It's amazing how many people you try to tell about Jesus that just, if he just prove himself, I'll believe him. You think that's a true statement? Did you? But you know, a lot of those folks that say that, even if a miracle happened right in front of them, they wouldn't believe. You know? I had a fellow that had a testimony like that. He went to God and said, God, if you're real, show me. And God honored that prayer. Every time he turned around, God put a Christian in his life. After a while, he just had to surrender. All right, I believe. You know, God can make himself real. But guys, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Miracles won't do it. Now, miracles can get your attention. I guarantee you, if we were having a funeral right here and God raised up somebody out of that coffin, it would be an attention getter. In fact, I'd have to chase y'all down. But I'd be right behind you. But the scriptures talk about that. If you remember the rich man that woke up in hell, he said, please send the beggar back, Lazarus, and talk to my brothers. I don't want him to come to the same place. What did Moses or Father Abraham tell him? If they don't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe somebody that comes back from the dead. Miracles can't change your life. You got to trust God. Now, the Holy Spirit can make himself real to you. I was raised in a Christian home. I really didn't receive Christ till later on when I was an adult, but I still always believed in God. My parents laid that foundation that God was a reality. I never had a problem with that. Wondered why other people couldn't see that. Now, I wasn't saved at that time, but I didn't have a problem with God being a reality and that he created everything. He was there. I believe that. And that laid the foundation later for me to receive Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that he opens the eyes of hard-headed people too, aren't you? That's a wonderful thing. See, one of the problems I had was I thought I was okay with God. That was my problem. The Holy Spirit can come in and let you know you're not okay with him. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more miserable to realize you're not right with God. Wow. It's a difficult thing. Guys, God has blessed us with his word to lead and to guide us, to help us to build those ethical, moral things into our life. There is absolutes, by the way. I know people say there's no absolutes in life. There's no such thing. Guys, there is. Our forefathers established this country many, many years ago. And by the way, when I call them our forefathers, doesn't mean they were born again, most of them. But they had a belief in God and they believed in his word. And they believed in the laws that was laid down in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And many of our early laws were based upon those. It's wrong to take a life. It's wrong to steal. Well, I believe those things come from God. And I believe there's absolutes. And I don't believe God changes with age. I believe God remains the same. I believe that his values remain the same. And you and I have to take his word. I got really kind of sick the other day. I was watching through the channels, and I think it was on the History Channel. That's a joke, by the way, if you... Most... And when they start putting UFOs and stuff on the History Channel, I just, you know... But anyhow... Here was a guy, and it was obvious that he was a priest or a father or a reverend. Had the collar and everything, and he was on there talking about, I don't know why you can't understand that God works through evolution. I might have pulled a David and Goliath if I got a sling through that television right then. Wanted to slay him in Christ. But guys... You have to trust the Word, what the Bible says. Don't let everybody tell you, well, you know, that was just a story to teach a spiritual lesson. I believe the Word of God's inspired by God, moved by the Holy Spirit upon human authors, recorded without error His Word. And I believe what it says. I don't always agree with what it says. Did you hear what it said? I've still been influenced by the world a lot myself. And I have to, sometimes the Word of God steps on my toes. But I'm going to tell you, it's still the Word of God, and we have to take God at His Word. He has given us the guidebook to guide our lives every step of the way. There was for a while, one of the prayers I was praying was, God, please order my thoughts. Please help me think of only those things that would bring glory to You. God, please order my words. Don't let me say anything today that doesn't bring You honor and glory. Lord, honor every step I take today. I want to go in the directions You want me to go in. Lord, order my every turn. I don't want to make one decision that would not be bringing You honor and bring You glory. Well, guys, the way that we follow that is, Lord, show me through Your Word. Show me through Your Word. How I'm supposed to think, what I'm supposed to say, where I'm supposed to go, how to make the decision. Every day, give it to me. Now notice something in here. It tells us the fruitfulness of the person that delights in the law of the Lord. Notice that in number 3, verse 3. He shall be like a tree. Sounds sturdy, doesn't it? He didn't say you'd be like a bush. He said you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, in Israel, that would have to be in certain spots because a lot of Israel's wilderness. Not a lot of water in some of those areas. But he's talking about a tree that's planted close enough that it can put its roots down and get the moisture that it needs all year long. And there's a picture of the believer that puts the roots down in the Word of God under the direction of the Spirit of God. And if he does that, he'll have what he needs, the nourishment, the liquid, the moisture he needs to be what God wants him to be. And notice what that is. He talks about it. He'll bringeth forth fruit. What is fruit? Usually that's nourishment for other people too, if you ever notice that. The tree bears that fruit, other people enjoy it. We're to do those works that would bring God glory to minister to others. Amen? He's going to be fruitful. Notice his leaf's not going to wither. Even when you have times where it doesn't rain. And by the way, the people in Israel relied on rain. Without that, the crops wouldn't grow. But even if it didn't rain, that tree was close enough to water that it put roots down where it needed to go, that it had a water supply all the time. Water that springs up to everlasting. It's God's Word. Amen? Well, notice what else. Whatever he does prospers. Now, I could be like one of those television evangelists and tell you if you did everything right, you'd be rich. But I'd be lying to you. Doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have money, and He does bless people with money. He blesses believers with money. But that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about having a prosperous life. What does that mean? Well, we talked about happiness up there. What would somebody pay for happiness? Some have tried all their life with as much money as they had to try to find it. They'd do anything to find it. They'd drugs, alcohol. Did you know Solomon tried that? When his heart was turned away from God by all of his wives and concubines, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. That book is a depressing book if you ever read it. It is someone trying to find happiness apart from God for most of the book. And he tried everything because he was rich enough to try everything. And he'd always ended up with under the sun, which meant everything he was trying was in his own power here on earth and not in God's power. When he got through with that whole book at the very end, he came back to realize it's all about God. There is no happiness. There is nothing apart from God. Prosperity is knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, having that contentment and peace and joy. Whether you have a lot or whether you don't have very much, you've learned to live the way God has blessed you. Guys, if you've got that, you've got everything. That's prosperity. That's success. Not the way the world looks at it, but the way God does it. Now, you notice for the next couple of verses, it's not about the believer, it's about the person who doesn't trust God. It's the ungodly. Notice what it says about them. They're like chaff. What is chaff? That's the product you can't use. What happens when they beat it out, they throw it up in the air and the wind blows it away. It's usually lighter than the things they're trying to save, so they toss it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff away. That's what he's talking about. Ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind driveth away. Notice it says the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, what does that one mean? I thought all lost people were going to stand in the judgment. What does it mean they won't be able to stand? Have you ever watched Perry Mason? Now, I hear people laughing, okay? You may not know who Perry Mason is if you're real young. But Perry Mason was a lawyer on television. He didn't hardly ever lose a case. Man, if you could just get Perry Mason to go on your side and defend you, you would win no matter what. Do you know that when the ungodly has to go before the Lord in judgment, they won't be able to stand and give any excuse? Can you imagine standing before Jesus, the one who still has the nail scars in his hand, thorns in his head, and try to argue why you shouldn't be sent to hell? Won't be able to stand. They're just guilty. There's no excuse. This is nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Do you know there's not going to be any sinners in heaven? Well, somebody might be saying, oh, me. I thought we were all sinners. Well, you're right. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, everything's paid in full. And I really believe that when you get to heaven, you're not going to have a sinful nature anymore. You're not going to have that sin. So there's not going to be any sinners in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Now, there's two ways to live here. You can be a happy person, or you can be the ungodly. Did you think about that? Do you know of Christians that are unhappy? I know of a lot of them that are unhappy. You notice he didn't say that this was a choice. You can be an unhappy Christian or happy. He didn't say that. He said, blessed is the man. He wants you to be a happy Christian, right? That means to be a happy Christian, you got to do it his way. But if you choose not to accept Jesus Christ, the alternative is the judgment of God. And by the way, when it says they'll perish, look at the end. Verse 6, it says the ungodly shall perish. That means they're just going to die and they'll be annihilated, right? Nope, that's not what it means. If we had a Jehovah's Witness here speaking, that's what they would tell you. When you die, you die. That's the end of it. Guys, if you go into Revelation, it says the second death. Notice how it put that? The second death is eternal fire. It won't perish in the sense that you won't never be anymore. It means that you're going to be suffering for all eternity with no hope of ever getting out. It's hard for me to grasp that, but it's a reality. You know, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. Isn't that great? But you got to do it God's way. You see, the only way to start being the happy person is to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's the start. You got to receive Him. Realize you're a sinner, separated from God, and that God provided the only way that you and I could be forgiven by coming Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying on the cross, paying fully for our sins, and coming back to life on the third day to give us the promise of life after death. He said, I offer that to you as a free gift. You can have it. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Close our eyes. Father, on a day that's set aside in America to remember the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives on the field of battle, tomorrow, all across America, in small towns and big towns, there'll be celebrations, parades, remembering, thinking about those sacrifices that gave us the freedoms that we have. And Lord, we don't want to belittle any one of those. We do thank you for what they did. But Lord, just for a moment, I want to think about the one who laid down his life and makes it possible that every man could be free. Our Lord and Savior who came into this world at the perfect time, he laid down his life willingly, giving it up on Calvary's cross, paying the price for all of our sins. Not just those in this church, but every person from eternity past. He paid the price for all of our sins and offers it as a free gift to anyone that would receive it by faith. Lord, if there's someone here that has never made that decision before, Lord, I want to stop right there for just a minute. Because I know as a young man, I prayed a sinner's prayer a couple of times before I actually got saved. So I don't want anybody to think a sinner's prayer would ever change them. It's believing in your heart what you're praying. You have to realize that Jesus is God and that His death on the cross paid in full our sins. Father, someone needs to make that decision right now. They can come to you and, Father, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth, first of all, that you are Lord. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you love me, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I trust in that right now for the payment of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Father, someone prayed that and truly meant it. Lord, help them to see they belong to you. They have you. The start of real happiness in life. Father, just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The altars are open. I'll be standing down front. Lord, if someone made that decision, come up and share with me they made that decision. Or maybe someone hadn't made it yet, still thinking about it. I'll be down here to receive them. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.